The work of this church in the world is realized through the generous financial support of all who call this place home. Along with the gifts and time and talent, ours is a shared ministry. You have a role to play here. Church membership is open to all. For more information, go to uusf.org.
I wanted to share this reading by Lori Walk, who's a UU, called, excuse me one second. Called Everybody's In, perfect for this Sunday. Gracious God, is it the glitter? Some people think it's the glitter that makes Pride Parade like heaven. Pearly gates and streets of gold, surely heaven has as much glitter as Pride Parade. There's definitely enough glitter there to make a person believe that the Pride Parade is like heaven. Some people, of course, do not think Pride Parade is like heaven. After all, who would let all these people in? Surely there's some kind of form to fill out. One must be given clearance, or at least abide by the dress code. Speaking of, what is the dress code for heaven? What documentation is required? Of course, this is the strongest argument that the kingdom of heaven is like Pride Parade. All are welcome. We don't get to decide who's in and who is out. Everybody's in. Everybody. Or maybe it's that the kingdom of heaven is like Pride Parade because it's a protest against bigotry, against hate, against fear, a protest against being someone you aren't. Against the idea that only some of us are worthy, a protest against anything that does not lift up love. That's quite the parable, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like Pride Parade, where all are welcome and love wins. We'll know it by the glitter and the love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Heaven like Pride Parade, the kingdom of God, a queer bar. O glittering God, you, as Jade Kaiser prays, who celebrate all that nurtures our aliveness in the presence of doctrines and policies that deaden. You who bless every trans body. It's said that we human beings are the tool makers, the species who makes tools, though we're not alone in that, or that we're the language species, though we're not alone in that. Even crows have language, it turns out, and quite an elaborate one. But maybe we are most distinctly the creature of religious imagination. Perhaps the worst of this trend in God-making, the side of this gift that has been our moral Achilles' heel, has been the creative imagination that's produced petty, vengeful, even capricious gods for us to worship. All clear projections, of course, of our worst selves as humans. When we make God in the image of one group of people, and then we create these divine reasons for keeping that other people high up in the hierarchy and everybody else down. This, of course, is God imagination as a weapon of bigotry, as Nietzschean will to power played out in the spectrum of holiness. But this human gift for God imagination comes, thank goodness, with its close cousin, the gift of reimagination. And it's from these people, some of them through time, the reimaginers, from their pain and stubborn determination to see reflected the God who knows them and loves them, that religion as a salvific force actually has a chance. If you're not a theologian or inclined to read theology, you may or may not know about all the official theological movements that have done this work through time and some of this renaming. It happens throughout history, but in our own most recent history, among those movements, there's liberation theology, which Carmen knows well from her time in Latin America, this movement that gained power in the 60s, that insisted that Jesus was not identified with the power elite, but with the least, the widow, the orphan, the farm worker, the citizen who wanted food and freedom in their nation against the oppression of tyrants and any capitalist concentrations of wealth at the expense of human beings. It was an act of the reimagination of God. And there's feminist theology with scholars like the one I studied under, Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza, who raised up the women figures that are in the shadows of sacred texts and history, edited out through time, redacted into the corner, hardly able to be seen. Mary, the favorite disciple of Jesus, about whom we know almost nothing. Miriam, a leader among the Israelites, who sings the new song for her people on the banks of the sea that has been split and covered over to give them freedom. And there are feminist theologians, too, who said that God is also a she. There's Black theology with James Cone and his 1970s classic of theology, A Black Theology of Liberation, that among other things argues that God is Black. Ontologically, philosophically, God is identified with Black people. And fast on the heels of this womanist theology, with theologians like Dolores Williams, who said, yes, God is Black, but also a woman. And all of these, and others, including Dalit liberation theology in India, for example, they've all been part of this ongoing wave of movements that have been, in part, about the liberation of God from human biases and of human beings from the imagined rule of such a flawed and oppressive God. And I don't think the work is pure imagination for these people. I want to be clear, especially in a UU congregation with all of the vast numbers of philosophies and theologies lived and held among us, I think for these theologians and philosophers, it was about a personal experience of knowing a more loving, sacred force in their lives, and insisting on trying to capture that in words and images that would break open the shared vision of God as we name this force, so that it was a little closer to the reality that they knew as so life-giving and affirming. And so it's into this great lineage of radical rethinkers, theologians, lay and ordained, that there is queer theology, or better yet, theologies, because there isn't just one. Each major monotheistic faith tradition, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, to name just three faith traditions, has its group of everyday or academic theologians doing this reimagination. And what it's meant is similar to what others have done before them. Things like reviewing the stories and the characters and the teachings and raising up the queer characters and the queer-affirming commandments and the reimagining of God with the full rainbow of queer folk reacted and reflected and spotlit in all of it. You can see, you can hear, you can feel the fruits of this reimagination in Carmen's story of the worship service last week, the Drag Sunday. You can hear it and feel it and see it in Jade Kaiser's liberation of the 23rd Psalm that we prayed this morning, and in Lori Walk's Pride Parade Epiphany. The stage is set for reimagination everywhere, that the doors of understanding are thrown open to the sense that a tradition, any religious tradition, hasn't spoken, period, but continues to speak. It's a stage that's set and an invitation that's present wherever and whenever we wrestle with texts and teachings of our inherited faith tradition with a trust and a beautiful expectation that the divine spirit, however we know and understand or redefine that force for us, is reaching toward us and struggling to speak with us. And through all the flawed writings, even, and redacted sacred texts with all their limits, and that it finds a way to do so. So, what can that look like? What does it look like in queer theology, that renovation, that reimagination, besides what we've already seen and heard today? It can mean lots of things. I can recommend some books if you're interested. There's even one that we heard about at this General Assembly that's being compiled right now by our own UU minister, the Reverend Lane May Reed, who's out of the Universalist Congregation in Rochester. So even the literature that we know and the reimagination is expanding, even as we speak. But certainly part of what it means and has meant is that whole elaborate work of what theologians have called apologetics, this fancy word that comes from the Greek root apologia, which means speaking in defense. It's that work that religions have done through time to argue systematically for a reinterpretation or an interpretation. And the queering of religion involves conversations which have a deep dive into the philosophy and history of their faith, which for Christianity means talking to theologians from Origen at the very beginning of the faith tradition, to Augustine, to Jesus, to Paul. This history around how sexuality has been talked about and understood in relationship to religion and to us as faithful beings. Whether our sexuality or gender is innate to us as spiritual or religious beings is often part of the conversation. Whether it's separate from us as spiritual beings, whether it's relevant at all, it includes conversations, wild conversations, about if we are resurrected bodily at the end of time, will that body have sex and gender? Origen, you might be interested in the bizarre theological minutiae that you can sort of carry around and use at a dinner party. He thought when the world ended that we would all go heavenward in the most perfect form that he could imagine, which he thought was a sphere. So we would go bodily up a sphere without gender or sex or much of a body at all, in which case some of the things we worry so much about and condemn others about certainly aren't worth much talk. But for more embodied traditions, and those of us who think our embodied life matters and is part of our religious and spiritual journey, there are so many other conversations about how bodies are created, holy, the ways in which we show up and express our spiritual and moral purpose through the fullness of our identity. And all of this, actually, I don't find nearly as interesting or compelling as I do the work that I talked about earlier, which is this deep dive to see and find the figures from every tradition, often in the shadows, who reflect the presence and the sacredness of groups that have been marginalized. Professor Lynn Tonstead, who's a professor of religion at Yale Divinity School, in her book Queer Theology Beyond Apologetics, points out how many queer folks there are in the texts, and that ancestor seeking, that wanting to find and know our tribe, as Lambert talked about and sang about. And Professor Tonstead says that part of that work means noting where in the Hebrew scriptures it says things like, David loved Jonathan with a love more surpassing than the love of women, or a love surpassing the love of women, and that David was loved and chosen by God. And this work means resurrecting, as former professor of history at Yale University John Boswell did in his book, Same-Sex Unions in Pre-Modern Europe, that there were gay saints and martyrs in the early church, like 4th century Syrian Christian soldiers Serge and Bacchus, a couple who are revered in the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Church. I have an icon of them in my office if you'd like to see it, and whose relationship was described as arestai, which can be translated as lovers. Part of the effort of queer scholars and theologians has been to reclaim these lives, their full identity, and the sanctity of these lives as a reminder of the sanctity that is part of our own. For Muslim queer identified woman Lamia H., the author of Hijab Butch Blues, which many of us read this month, the raising of ancestors happens in many ways in her own rereading of Muslim sacred text. But one of the ones I love most is the one she calls out from the very beginning of the sacred story that's present in not just Islam, but in Christianity and Judaism, with the character of Adam. Adam, Lamia points out, this first human is molded out of clay by Allah. And not just clay, they point out, but brown clay, brown earth, a detail which is particularly important for Lamia, a South Asian person, to hold up for note. And into this lump of God-molded clay, Allah breathes the breath of life, which gives Adam not just life, you will recall, but a soul. Adam, Lamia writes, a name, a masculine word, nafs, a word for soul, a feminine word. Which is to say, this person, Adam, the first person, is created, gendered as both masculine and feminine, holding both. The ancestors are right there, in other words, right under our noses. Queer folk and gay folk and bisexual folk and transgender folk and gender non-binary folk are in religion that has too often pretended that there wasn't sacrality residing in their being and their lives. And it's resurrected when we resurrect these stories of people and a God who works through all people to serve the good and creates all people holy. In this resurrection and reimagination, there is, of course, also talk of God. It's a God who also is partnered and who's present in all people. A God, Lamia H. says, who is God's self beyond gender. Of the 99 names for God in the Muslim tradition, Lamia writes, names like the one most perfect, power who does not make mistakes, the all-observing witness, the embodiment of truth. Gender is nowhere. Nowhere within these concepts that define the divine or name it. God is neither man nor woman, nor masculine nor feminine, nor not masculine nor not feminine. And many Jewish and Christian believers and theologians would agree. And the implications are powerful and important to remember. This God, Lamia concludes, who teaches that we can be both and neither, and all, and beyond, and capable of multiplicities and expansiveness. Non-binary, genderqueer, they, this God that is the God, my Allah, who created the world and created language and created the first person, Adam, this first person who was man and woman and neither and both, is not a mistake, never a mistake. Like me. Like us. God who represents a fuller spectrum of holy humans. Each of us a prism for the sacred in the lives we lead, as has always been the case. Lynn Tonstad says the queering of religion for some doesn't end here. That for some, queering religion has become an even bigger venture or invitation. That for some queer theorists, they're asking queer theology to push religion to its ultimate limits. To not resurrect trans and non-binary folks into the circle of blessedness and stop the project of drawing circles wider there, but still leaving this idea of a circle of the in and the out, the saved and the left behind. David Halperin, who's a queer theorist, professor, retired from MIT, wants queer to stand as this word that encompasses the widest range of human expressions of non-normative sexualities, attentive to how, he writes, language participates in socio-political processes that determine who gets the full protection of the state, who bears the brunt of the state's violence. Queer. Queer would include, he says, the single black mother, the disabled person who lives in the street, the older people of all sexual identities and gender expressions who live together in a chosen family of mutual support, not married, but in partnership. All of this, to become part of queering religion in a project that would make room for everyone represented on the pride flag and everyone left off that flag and every other flag too. Queering God as the final frontier of reimagining God. How extraordinary that would be. May we make it so.
I'm grateful that I came into my earthly existence at the beginning of Vatican II. a time when the Catholic Church was making an effort to be more about love and justice and less about rules and judgments. There were writings about original blessings, being an original blessing, rather than about original sin. Our religion classes were about Jesus, a brother, a human being, a son of a loving God, that lived his life trying to help the poor and the outcast, pushing boundaries and risking his life as he called out the civic and religious leaders who were motivated by greed and power. This Jesus was very real to me as a little kid. When I went to church at about 5 years old, as Mrs. Parent, my babysitter, would take me along, I would see him sitting high above the beam in the ceiling, and I would chat with him while Mass was going on. And somehow his presence was welcoming and reassuring. Last Sunday evening, I went to the drag church service in the Castro, sponsored by San Francisco Night Ministry. I went with some of our Faithful Fools team and a group of students from St. Ignatius High School who were living and learning with us for the past 2 weeks. The service began at the memorial on the corner of 18th and Castro, and then we processed together Castro Street to Market as we sang, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." We were strong and vibrant as we walked and rolled along. And as we prayed together a prayer of thanksgiving, the drag deacon asked, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God?" And we, the congregation, responded, "The kingdom of God is like a queer bar." This response was a little different than the kind of responses I grew up with in my seemingly forward-thinking Catholic church in Minnesota, but how glorious. And as I walked back to the Faithful Fools with some of the students, one of the young women who was struggling with pretty much anything that had to do with religion commented on how impactful that line was to her. A queer bar, a kingdom, a place where all are welcome in their whole and unique selves. Another young woman who is Muslim shared how moved she was by the service and felt a sense of the presence of God. And I too found it meaningful. Even if the image of a drag bar kingdom is a little different than the Catholic image and language of a kingdom of God presented to me in my youth, the value and the all-inclusive love was more consistent with the image of God I had and of the person Jesus who longed for us to be one as he and his God were one. In full and fabulous faithfulness, the service and the people gathered provided some hope and healing. It gave us a boost of courage to keep on walking forward as people of faith, to gather in love and resistance at a time when religion and images of a small-minded God made in man's image are being used to divide, to judge, to harm, and even kill others. The prayers led by the fabulous and faithful drag ministers continued. "Open your hearts to the one who is love." And we responded, "We open our hearts to you, O God." Then we broke bread together with a homemade rainbow-colored challah and were sent forth with the words, "Secure in love's embrace, grounded in beloved community. Live in forgiveness. Claim your wholeness and go in peace. You are fabulous creatures, each and every one. And let us all say, amen. Amen.